I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn together to Titus, the letter of Paul to Titus. If you have one of the black Bibles, this is on page 998. But if you're turning there in your Bibles, it's after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then this short letter to Titus. There is a simple outline in your bulletin if you'd like to make use of that. This morning, we're just going to focus on one verse, chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 9, but we will circle back and spend our time on verse 5 and give a little bit more background to this letter to Titus as we consider verse 5 this morning. So please give your attention now to the Word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's stop and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would give us understanding, that we might rightly understand and apply your word. Lord, we pray, as we've just sung in Psalm 27, that we would seek to be in your presence, and that we would seek to gaze upon your beauty, your glory, your wisdom. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to do that even as we sit and hear your word together as your people. Lord, instruct us, strengthen us, give us faith, and equip us and glorify your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This morning, we begin to get into the body of the epistle to Titus. And we get a glimpse right away here in verse 5 at why Titus was left on the island of Crete. Last week, we considered how Paul explained his purpose for writing in verses 1 through 2. He was writing for the faith and the knowledge and the hope of God's elect people, which accords with godliness. And now he begins to explain how that purpose would be achieved in the life of the congregations there on Crete. And what he says is that it's through further labors and future leaders that those things would be achieved. This morning, I hope we'll get a better understanding of the background to Titus and what was needed to carry this work forward for the health and the well-being of the young church on Crete. And if this is what they needed, according to Paul, more than that, according to God, then there is much for us to learn here this morning. This is really what we need as well as believers and as the church. So we need to understand this and seek this out and pray for this and seek to be this kind of church. And so the message from Titus this morning, the message from God's word, is that biblical labor and biblical leadership are essential for the church. Faithful labor and leadership are essential for the welfare of the church. God cares for his people. He provides for them. He protects them. He leads them in the church by raising up faithful leaders, elders. If that's the case, then let us seek to understand and apply that today. And I want to look at three points this morning as we do so. I want to consider the church on Crete and some of the background. I want to consider the work that remained, really the current situation on Crete. And then finally, the need for elders, the way forward for God's people. And this morning will be a little bit more of a survey, a little more information heavy, introductory as we consider verse 5. But I hope that it will be instructive and also prepare us for what will follow in the remainder of Titus. And so let's start by considering first the church on Crete. Look again with me at the first part of verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. This is why I left you in Crete. We have to fill in some of the gaps in the background to this letter to Titus, because we have no information about Paul's missionary activity on the island of Crete. Well, we know Paul likely wrote this letter to Titus from Macedonia in the mid-60s AD, between his first and second imprisonments, en route to his first imprisonment. We know that Paul touched down in Crete, but he must have later returned at some point with Titus to preach and teach the gospel on the island of Crete. And as was his custom, he preached the gospel, but then he moved on, and he moved on to Macedonia. And having great trust in Titus, he left Titus there in Crete to further and to finish the mission work and the establishment of those new converts and new churches on the island of Crete. And so Titus is written sometime after Paul had departed from Crete, perhaps in response to an update from there or a letter he received from there or a report. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean. It's the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean. It's 160 miles long and 20 miles wide. It's a beautiful mountainous island. The mountains actually rise up 8,000 feet above the sea, and there can be snow on them. There are ancient olive groves. It's this beautiful island. It's south of the Aegean Sea, about 200 miles south of Athens. Now, Crete may have been and may still be a beautiful place, but in the first century, it actually had a reputation for not very beautiful people, a reputation for immorality. The cultural sins on Crete had become proverbial, and Paul mentions their dishonesty, their laziness, and their gluttony, quoting one of their own poets. And yet, as you think about this island of Crete, the gospel had come to Crete. It had come to this island. It had come to these people, and there were new believers who had heard the good news, who believed the good news of Jesus Christ that they heard and had been brought to life in Christ. And churches were forming on this island in the various cities and locations on the island. And yet these new churches needed further teaching and leadership. They needed protection from false doctrine and practice. And the man entrusted with carrying on that work and nurturing the church to greater maturity was Titus. Shows how much Paul trusted this man and counted on him. This was no easy assignment. And yet Paul knew Titus was the man for the job by God's grace and strength. But I want you to see how the gospel was expanding. At this point, it's not much more than 30 years from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that news, that good news, that gospel message has traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles, even across the sea to this small island in the middle of the Mediterranean. Jesus had called his apostles, he had called the church to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And by God's grace and power, by his word and spirit, that was happening. Despite opposition and persecution, the gospel is spreading. God has poured out his spirit on the disciples, on his church. He's empowered them to go forth with his gospel. And here's evidence of that happening on this small island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so even though it's just a minor mention here of Crete, do you see how God was at work? On the island of Crete, among these immoral, lazy sinners, God was calling spiritually dead and depraved people to life in Jesus Christ. And that's why we have Titus in our Bibles, because God was at work and his gospel was effective. It was powerful. And friends, his gospel is the same today, and it is just as powerful today. And God is just as much at work today as well. You see, at this time, the church was growing. It was expanding. Not by gimmicks, not by programs, not by men, but by the gospel, by the word of God, by the Holy Spirit, by faithful, ordinary people laboring, being used by God, seeing God do extraordinary things. Changing lives, forming new churches, giving eternal life to people who are dead in their sins. This ought to be a challenge to us this morning. Do we believe that God is at work today? Do we believe that he is just as powerful? That his word is just as powerful? Do we believe in the gospel? Do we believe that the gospel is powerful? Are you part of his church? Are you part of this ongoing work of reaching the ends of the earth with the good news today? Well, God was at work, but there was still work to be done. And that leads us to consider that work, really the current needs, the current situation on Crete. And so let's consider second this morning, the work that remained. The work that remained. Look again with me at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Titus was left on Crete because there was still work to be done. He was charged by Paul to put what remained in order. What was lacking, what was still needed to be put in order, was to be finished, was to be completed. You see, those newly forming churches on Crete needed order and organization. They needed protection. They needed further teaching. They needed local leaders. And Titus's job, his commission, was to see to all of that. You see, it was not enough for Paul or the early apostles or preachers of the gospel to just see converts, to just see new believers. These new believers needed to be discipled. They needed to be grounded in the faith, in the doctrine, the faith that was delivered to the saints. They needed to be rooted in organized local churches. They needed to be bearing the fruit of good works. We know from the rest of Titus that there was further teaching and instruction needed. in both doctrine and life. And there was also unsound doctrine and teaching and practice that had to be corrected and defended against. And so there was a need for local leadership on Crete. Paul had moved on. He went on to preach the gospel elsewhere. Titus was not going to be there long. And so a major part of his task, the first order of business by Paul's direction, was to appoint elders, to identify and to raise up local leaders. Titus was, if you will, to work himself out of a job so that he was no longer needed for the well-being of the new churches on Crete. What we see here is that establishing churches, establishing and rooting and building up new Christians takes time. It takes work. It takes leadership and care and directions from God. The new believers on Crete, the new churches on Crete, were not just left to figure it out on their own. They were not just left to do church or do Christianity in their own way. Titus was left to help them. They needed training. They needed guidance and leadership. They needed the direction of the apostles. They needed a solid foundation. They needed the Word of God. And friends, the church has not outgrown any of this. This is all true of the church and of believers today. This is true for us today. God does not just ask us to fly by the seat of our pants once we get saved, to chart our own course. Rather, He gives us clear directions in His Word, guidance. He gives us order and structure. And we need to recognize that the health and well-being and progress of the church depends on this, requires this. Biblical labor, careful training, nurture, time, energy, leadership. And it was expected that with those, in time and by God's grace and power, that the church would mature, the church would progress, that those individual Christians would flourish and grow and be protected. And so this all raises the question for us. Are we committed to God's plan for the church, to His directions? Do we see the danger of going at it on our own? Are we submitted to God's way of growing us and rooting us in the faith? When I coached soccer for a time, a big part of my job was identifying what was lacking, trying to identify what was needed for progress and for the skill of our team and our players, identifying weaknesses and then taking steps to train them and correct them, to help them grow and mature, to lead them towards greater knowledge and skill and maturity. Well, so it is with the church to a greater and far more important degree, in a much more deep and complex way. And so Paul called Titus to finish the work, to put things in order. And that leads us to the very specific and major task that he gave to Titus, which was to appoint elders in every town. This was what they needed. This was the way forward. This was his primary objective. This was how the church was to be led. And so let's consider third and finally this morning, and a little bit longer, the need for elders. The need for elders. Verse 5 again. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, in every town as I directed you. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he's going to go on in his letter to explain the qualifications for those elders. And we're going to look at those in detail in the future. But this morning, I want to introduce the elder. What is an elder? What does he do? Why is he needed? Well, the word here for elder comes from the word presbyteros. And you'll actually hear in that Greek word where we get our words presbytery, presbyterian, presbyter. An elder is not always necessarily older, although they often are older in years. But what this means is spiritually old, spiritually mature, one who could be trusted with leadership, with the care of the church. Now, the title and function of elders was not entirely new in the first century in the early church. Elders were present in a somewhat similar way in the Old Testament. So they would have been a familiar concept, especially to Jewish converts. In Numbers chapter 11, God called Moses to gather 70 elders to be with him and to bear the burden of the people with him. And this was cemented in Numbers 18 by the advice given to Moses by Jethro, his father-in-law, who came and saw everything that Moses was doing and said, "This is not good. You can't do it alone. Look for able men from the people who fear God, who are trustworthy, and place such men over the people." Well, Moses took that advice and put it into practice. And so the role of elders was somewhat familiar. Elders were part of the structure now of the New Covenant Church by the direction of God as the gospel spread to the ends of the earth among the Gentiles. They were to be the spiritual leaders and shepherds of the church, tasked with the spiritual oversight and care and nurture of the local church. Another term for elders is the word overseer, and you'll see that in verse 7. Overseer, and they're actually one and the same. This is just a different term for an elder that speaks to their function in overseeing the church, in ruling and leading. And the Greek word for overseer is episkopos. And you'll hear in that another term you might be familiar with. That term has often been translated bishop, but this is not referring to a single more powerful leader as they've come to be in many churches, or some separate office as in other churches. This was an elder who was an overseer of God's church with other elders. Well, these elders, these overseers, were needed in the church at Crete because without them there would be a leadership vacuum. And Paul did not want poor and unqualified leaders filling that haphazardly. He didn't want the church to structure itself some other way. He didn't want the church weak and vulnerable to false teachers. And so he instructs Titus to appoint elders. You see, churches will be and are led somehow and some way. But the question is it God's way? This, says Paul, is God's way. This is the right way. This is how and this is who. And it's an apostolic direction. Paul says, "As I directed you." This was not new. Titus was familiar with this. This was not just for Crete. This is how it was done. And as an authorized apostle, Paul knows what he's talking about. He has the right to call for this. The church was not just to be led on the fly. The church was not just to be led by how others were doing it, or how they thought best, or by looking around at the patterns of leadership in the local culture. The church was to be led in God's way by qualified elders. Appoint elders. Titus was to appoint these men to this office, but he would have needed the input of those who knew these men, their fellow believers who observed their character and their conduct and their qualification, who acknowledged their godliness and gifts and respected them. Titus, in this situation, had authority from the Apostle Paul to oversee and carry out these appointments. But now elders are chosen from among the flock by members of the church who can observe their qualifications. And in Acts chapter 14, when elders were appointed, the word used for that signifies that they were chosen. They were elected from among the group, even by a show of hands. They were not just appointed top down. The Bible is also clear that it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who calls and equips elders. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he tells them that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Now, the qualifications, as I've said, for elders come in verse 6 through 9. And we're going to look at those in detail in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. And what we'll see as we look at that is really three categories that emerge. The elder must be godly and qualified in his home, in his closest relationships. He must be godly and qualified in his own personal character. And then also he must be godly and qualified in his doctrine. We also see here that elders were to be men. The Greek word here for elder, and I know I've been mentioning the Greek quite a bit this morning, but it's important. The Greek is masculine. It's not feminine or neuter for this word elder. Verse 6 also indicates that they are to be men. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, literally a one woman man. And so elders were to be, elders are to be men. And this isn't just an ancient cultural artifact of a patriarchal or chauvinistic society that we've now moved beyond. This was simply God's good design for his church, not because women are in any way inferior or incapable. They are of equal dignity and value and worth as beings, as saints, as children of God, as sisters, as heirs of Christ. But they have been given a different role in the church. They're not called to be elders. We also see here that Paul says appoint elders, plural. There were to be more than one in every town, every local church and gathering of God's people. The church is not to be led by one lone individual with unchecked authority and without accountability. The leadership and care of the church is by two or more elders, a plurality, a team in each local church. And this can be a challenge for new churches and small churches, but it is what God has designed for his people. The last thing I want to point out is that elders are stewards of God. You saw that word in verse 7. Stewards of God. They're servants of God as well as Paul was a servant of God. They have no authority in themselves. They are merely stewards. They serve under the Lord. They serve with humility, not by their own wishes or desires or ideas, but governed completely by the word of God for the well-being, for the faithful stewardship of the church. And Paul is very clear, not just here, but elsewhere where he writes. He's clear that the church is the Lord's. It's not his. It's not Titus's. It wouldn't be those elders. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave himself for the church to purify it and make it his own possession, his own people. The church belongs to God. It is precious and treasured by him. He loves and cares for it. And one of the ways that he does that is by giving elders to the church. They are part of God's appointed means of nurturing and protecting and leading his church. And so there was a need for elders. And as we close our look at verse 5 and really introduce the book of Titus this morning, I want you to be reminded here that God knows what is best for his church. God knows what is best for his bride, for you and for me. He has our interest in mind. He has loved us from all eternity. He knows what he needs, what we need. He knows what his goal is for us. God knows what is best for his bride, whether in Crete in the first century or in Colorado in the 21st century. God knows the needs of his people. He knows how they're to function. He knows what's necessary for their well-being. He knows their hearts, their strengths and weaknesses, their particular temptations and tendencies. And friends, he knows your needs as his children. He knows what is best for you. He loves you. He's given his own son for you. He will build and sanctify his church. He will call in all of his beloved people and work in them. And so we need to trust him. We need to listen to him. We need to know and embrace God's means and God's directions for his own church. We need to see our need for biblical labor and leadership. We ought to be committed to this. Work towards this. Pray for this. We ought to be a part of a church that takes the church as seriously as God does and seeks to lead it his way. We need to be praying for and seeking to identify and raise up elders. Remember, the church is God's. His goal for his people, his goal for you and for me is the same as Paul's. Your faith, your knowledge of the truth, your eternal life and hope of eternal life and godliness to his glory forever. And so, brothers and sisters, thank God that he has sent his son to live and die for you so that you might be his, so that you might have eternal life, so that you might be his people. And thank him that he's called them and called you into his church. And he has given that church a structure, a roadmap, leadership for its blessing, for its well-being, what it needs to grow and flourish and be protected. Titus teaches you this morning, people of God, that biblical labor and leadership are essential for you and me. They are essential for the welfare of the church. And so, brothers and sisters, let's commit to this. Let us pray for this. And let us thank God for his care and his provision for the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the way in which not only do you call us out of darkness and give us eternal life, but you call us into your kingdom. You call us into your church and you shepherd us and care for us and nurture us and lead us. You've given us means to walk as pilgrims, eager to be home with you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not be smarter than you, but that we would submit ourselves to your wisdom and the directions you give us as a church. We pray that in all of this, we would see your love and care for us, and we would trust you all the more, and that we would treasure Christ and praise you for what you have done for us in him. Lord, we pray this all in his name. Amen.